gospel lesson, the story of the Syrophoenician woman, is difficult to hear. In fact, it can be so troublesome that often a preacher will avoid this part of the reading altogether. And if they do attempt to address this portion of Mark's gospel, more often than not, they will try to rationalize away this exchange between Jesus and the Gentile woman, saying something to the effect that clearly Jesus was tired. Or they might try to say that this exchange is evidence that even our Lord can make mistakes. That, like us, Jesus was capable of veering off the path and in need of correction now and again. That, like us, Jesus sometimes needed to break a few eggs in order to make an omelet. I mean, cut the man a little slack. Nobody's perfect, right? But I've also heard those who will claim that this interaction is a watershed moment in Christ's ministry. In other words, that up to this point, Christ had given no real consideration to the inclusion of the Gentiles into the kingdom of God. That were it not for this brave Syrophoenician woman setting Jesus straight, his only concern would have been for the lost sheep of Israel. To believe that, we have to omit all of the Old Testament prophets, though. So ultimately, I don't think we can jump to any of these conclusions regarding what is admittedly a difficult exchange to witness. Not even when these conclusions are pastorally motivated, as they often are. And since boldly proclaiming the gospel is not reserved only for your next rector, but is in fact the call and responsibility of all priests, even a lowly associate priest, we might as well grab this bull by the horns. The Jesus presented to us in these verses, in many ways, does not fit with our understanding of Jesus. In this narrative, a woman, a Gentile woman, essentially approaches Jesus and immediately bows down at his feet, as we've just heard. But in fact, the New Revised Standard Version, which is the translation we use here in our liturgy, doesn't really do justice to this exchange. The original Greek text basically says that this woman fell prostrate at his feet. In other words, she assumed a position reserved only for worship. This isn't a bow, solemn or otherwise. This isn't even a genuflection. No, she falls at his feet and then begins to beg. This individual, who is by all accounts barely hanging on at the margins of society, falls at our Lord's feet, begging for his help. And what is our Lord's response? He calls her a dog and tells her to wait her turn. So let's be honest, at first glance, he's not exactly vying for Pastor of the Year here. This is an uncomfortable exchange, and unless we're simply not paying attention, I'm not sure how we can be expected to do anything other than bristle at it. What we're witnessing here flies in the face of every good intention we want to attribute to Jesus. All the compassion, all the acceptance, all the love simply falls away. And we're left with a woman begging like a dog at the feet of Jesus, who, instead of lifting the woman up, instead of restoring her human dignity, simply reminds this dog that she should remember her place. Now, this is the kind of response we may have come to expect from the Pharisees with regard to a Gentile, but not from the one who invites sinners and tax collectors to share his table. This seemingly callous response to a woman appears completely out of character for the one who even refuses to condemn a woman caught in adultery. So it's understandable that we might want to offer some rationale, some explanation for this difficult exchange. Basically anything that might soften the blow. It's logical that we might even turn away from understanding Jesus to be the perfection of humanity, fully God and fully human, and therefore try to slip in some of our own imperfections in order to account for his response, to attribute our own fallible human nature to the Son of God, to say that he didn't know any better, or that he was just feeling cranky, or even to praise this woman for setting him straight and essentially changing God's mind. It's understandable because our other option seems to be to accept this pastoral transaction at face value. To accept that maybe Jesus isn't all that accepting. That perhaps our Lord isn't all that concerned with those who find themselves at the margins of society after all. Blessedly, there is a third option. That is, we can approach this exchange in the manner that God would have us approach all of his Holy Scripture. Not with a mind for fitting it into our own understanding, but with a heart that is ready to be changed by the Word of God. With a mind open to the possibility that perhaps we really don't know God all that well, not even in the person of Jesus Christ. And as such, we are to come to his Word in order that it might inform and transform us, and not so that his Word can be form-fitted to our needs. And if we approach this difficult passage with those intentions, the passage itself will begin to change us. God's Word will begin to form us. If we do this, I promise you we will start to gain some real clarity of this passage. Yes, this passage is still difficult, but not for the same reasons. It's not difficult in as much as Jesus is further marginalizing a particular group of people or denying an individual her right to basic human dignity. It becomes difficult because we see that Jesus recognizes an appropriate posture within this Gentile woman, a posture with which each of us must eventually approach God. The posture of utter humility. In many ways, not unlike a dog begging for scraps. Jesus eventually answers the woman's prayer and casts out the demon which has been tormenting her daughter because she maintains her humble posture. A posture she must maintain, not because she's a woman, not because she's a Gentile, but because she is a human being. A human being who is approaching her Creator. She has no claim to being a child of God, particularly not in the presence of God's only begotten Son. She has no right to sit at God's table. The best she can hope for is to hang around the table and catch that which falls from above. In other words, her only hope is in God's mercy. Her food is by grace and not by right. This exchange is hard to witness because it is a grueling test of the Gentile woman's humility. Jesus is examining whether hers is a false humility. Is her worshipful approach to Jesus simply posturing? Or does she truly recognize her place in God's created order? Is she making all the appropriate gestures while all the time demanding in her heart that she has some right, some claim to God and his bounty? Is she secretly feeling entitled to God's blessings, or does she actually know, as our BCP points out to us, that any favor she may receive from the one who sits at the table is both unearned and undeserved? And when all is said and done, the God who always resists the proud recognizes that this Gentile woman is indeed genuinely humble. That this dog doesn't think she's people. And yet in that instant, she is invited to partake of not the crumbs, but the feast itself. Not because she has some right, but because God is righteous. Jesus is not rebuked by the woman and somehow shamed into helping her. He is simply assured of her humility and therefore free to offer her a grace which he now knows she can actually receive. Because God's generosity is just that, generosity. The love that God shows us is a gift and not our wages. Even our basic human dignity is not a right, but an important privilege allowed by a God who loves his dogs so much that he essentially threw his only son to those dogs. The only true child of God, the only one who can actually claim a place at that table, is ultimately given as food for those dogs who have no claim whatsoever. And in that moment, those dogs are graced by the invitation to become true sons and daughters of God. It is only by that grace and mercy that we are actually children of God. That is, by our own participation in his one true Son. Our call to the table is through the Son, who is given as nothing more or less than crumbs from that table. And the only means by which we can eat of that feast is to truly accept that we have no claim and no right to it. When we approach this exchange, it is difficult not because Jesus is further marginalizing some poor Gentile woman, but because we come to understand that all of humanity now exists at the margins of God's creation. It forces us to see that our call to the center, our call to this table, like it or not, requires us to crawl at some point, that we be willing to essentially beg for something that we are not owed. It demands that we acknowledge our lowliness before we can receive his gracious gifts, his abundant gifts, that we boast in his mercy and not in some self-determined pride of place. Ultimately, it forces us to accept the bitter truth that we are dogs, that I am a dog, this morning called to heal before my master and dependent on his mercy. We are but creatures before our Creator. And yet we must accept that difficult truth if we are to be transformed by the glorious reality that as his dogs, as his beloved creatures, we are even more precious, more valuable than his only Son who has been given for us. At this time, I'd ask you to please turn to page 337 in your Book of Common Prayer. I'd like to pray with you a prayer commonly called the Prayer of Humble Access that's used in the Rite One liturgy, which fits into the context of today's reading. The bottom of page 337. Pray with me. We do not presume to come to this thy table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in thy manifold and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under thy table, but thou art the same Lord, whose property is always to have mercy. Grant us therefore, gracious Lord, so to eat the flesh of thy dear Son, Jesus Christ, and to drink his blood, that we may evermore dwell in him, and he in us.